Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, responding to our apostate era's discouraging discipling by focusing on eager hearers. The great rise in spiritual corruption in today's world can leave an uninformed believer confused and unsettled. I know a group of Christians who are listening to a speaker, a gospel preaching speaker and everything, and the speaker actually taught that it's possible for you to be saved. It's technically possible to be saved by keeping the law. If you keep the law perfectly every day of your life, you can actually be saved, but the person also went on to say, but none of us does that. What that actually teaches is that a person is not only saved by justification by faith, but a person can actually be saved by works if he were to choose that route or if he were to go that route. That's a false gospel. And the reason it's false is because when we are conceived in sin, at the moment we're conceived, we're sinners. We're already doomed for hell. So before you even have a chance to do that which is good or bad, you're already on your way to hell. And that's why the law was sent, not as a means of salvation. The law was sent to prove to man that he couldn't make it. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for by the law no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for through the law is the knowledge of sin. And all the law does is a schoolmaster. But anyway, that type of a thing. And when I hear about this and I know about it, and sometimes the person even who is giving the teaching out isn't aware of the error, and it can be discouraging. Well, Christ gave the Matthew 13, 1-52 parables to inform the godly on how they are to think and act so that they can be settled and productive in this apostate era between Christ's Matthew 12 withdrawal of his offer of the kingdom and his institution of the kingdom after the great tribulation. So we view it for our edification. In other words, everything that goes on in the parables that Jesus gives here of the parables of the kingdom in Matthew 13 are instruction for us between the time when Jesus withdrew his kingdom in Matthew 12 until he actually institutes his kingdom. So that's throughout the church age and all during the great tribulation period. These are general principles that are applicable for us. Well, the passages that we're dealing with this morning are the parables of the hid treasure and the parables of the pearl, a great price. Let me read those. Verse 44 through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he hath and buyeth that field, which shall also make him owner of the treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, or a pricely pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and purchased it. Okay, in order to understand these parables, we have to look at the context. Context, context, context. Matthew chapter 13, 1-43, Jesus gave four parables that could discourage God's messengers from ministering. First, Jesus had taught in the parable of the sower that there will be mostly negative responses to the ministry of God's word, the hard, the rocky, and the weedy soils, and even those who did heed it would do so in varying degrees of production due to varying degrees of faith in Scripture, that's the hard soil, of relying on God for victory in trials, rocky soil, and a victory over worldliness, weedy soil. That's why even in the good soil, you've got some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. There are varying degrees of victory that even believers have over the world, over unbelief in Scripture, or even failing to trust the Lord. Well, in the second parable, Jesus taught in the parable of the tares, that's the parable of the weeds, actually, that Satan would plant unbelievers amid groups of believers to counter God's discipling of groups in such weak and carnal believers. I'll never forget hearing Dr. Walvoord, who used to be the president of Dallas Seminary, is now with the Lord, said that it was his firm belief that when the rapture of the church occurs, probably every church, even every gospel-preaching church, will have unbelievers in it who have been plants by Satan. That's kind of a scary thought. But that's interesting that Dr. Walford would say such a thing. Third, in the parable of the mustard seed, Jesus taught that Satan would promote the rapid growth of groups of believers mixed with the lost to promote further blockage of true discipleship of weak believers. Now, this makes sense. A lot of times we think that when a church is beginning to burst at the seams with lots and lots of members, that that's a good thing. Not necessarily so, because if Satan has planted his plants within a church like that, he would want it to grow, especially if he could get more unbelievers in who look like believers. Because if he could do that, then he could complicate the discipling process in the local church. And so this is why church growth sometimes is actually promoted by Satan himself. And then fourth, Jesus taught by the parable of the leaven that Satan would introduce errant beliefs into these massively growing groups, further to complicate the discipling process. It's interesting how many people feel that the parable of the leaven is actually a good thing, talks about the positive growth of the church. But everywhere else in Scripture, even in Matthew's gospel, where leaven appears, it's always negative, always deals with false teaching or evil itself. So the challenging to discipling foretold in these parables could discourage messengers of God's word. It's interesting, after Jesus had given these parables to the crowd, he went inside and his disciples came in and said, "Can you explain the parable of the tares to us?" and so forth. And Jesus began to explain to them. So the parables of these that follow, the parables of the treasure and the pearl of great price, the dragnet and the householder, all these parables are to the disciples, not the crowd. So it's to those who are on the inner group, those who know the Lord, and it's designed to deal with this challenge of discouragement when you're in the process of discipling. So Jesus gave the parables of the treasure and pearl to counter the discouragement in God's messengers. I used to hold to the view that the hid treasure parable teaches God's salvation of Israel, and the pearl of great price is salvation of the church, because that's actually what's taught by the seminary that I graduated from. So I just, I mimicked that teaching for years and years. But I have since noted that the treasure is accidentally found, where the pearl is found by searching. But God seeks even the lost in Israel. In Luke chapter 19, 9 and 10, Jesus makes reference to a person that's just to come to know him, that this person is even a child of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The implication is he came to seek and to save even the lost of the people of Israel. Well, the hid treasure isn't sought. The hid treasure is just found. What people would do in those days, Dr. MacArthur in his commentary points out that when they heard that the Romans were coming and they're going to invade their territory, they couldn't keep food or clothes or money in the house because the Romans would come through and ransack it, so they would bury a lot of this stuff. And then when the soldiers came through and cleaned out the house, they didn't lose anything because they could always go dig up the treasure. Well, every now and then, the people who had buried the treasure would die of old age in order to forget about it and whatnot. And so eventually someone else might find this treasure under the ground. So it's a treasure that has been hid for some period of time, but it's always found accidentally. So another view has these parables teaching men will give all their possessions to gain eternal life. But Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that salvation is not by works. You can't buy it. And in both of these situations, the person buys the field to get the treasure. The other one, he buys the pearl of great price in order to get it. So it can't be buying salvation, because we're not supposed to be able to buy salvation. Salvation is something that is gained solely by faith. Rather, the context reveals that both parables teach the marvelous reception of some people to the truth of God's word regarding the kingdom. Receptions that encourage God's servants to keep ministering his word. Jesus preceded his giving of the hid treasure and pearl parables by his explanation of the parable of the tares. You'll notice back up in verse 43 and 42 and so forth, he's explaining the parable of the tares. And I'll start at verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that which do iniquity, shall cast them into a furnace of fire, that's hell. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, what's interesting is that in his last comment there, he alluded to Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. where Daniel, the angel, was talking to Daniel and predicted that the wise who turn many to righteousness will shine with God's rewarding glory in the kingdom. Very interesting. Well, that Daniel 12 context at verse 4 adds that Daniel's prophecy would be understood by many in the great tribulation, and that many will then move about to find explanations to the severe trials they face in their troublesome era. A mobile search akin to that of the merchant in Matthew 13 of the parable of the pearl. It's interesting. Remember when 9/11 occurred back in 2001, September 11? The next Sunday, we had people showing up in our church who thought that the end of the world was near. So they showed up for church because they wanted to know how to get ready for the end of the world. These people apparently didn't know Christ as their Savior. So you can imagine what's going to happen when a third of the stars fall, or when a third of the sea turns to blood, and a third of the world's population dies with hunger and starvation and fire and so forth. There are going to be people who are going to be desperate for the truth, and they're going to be going all over the world farming for the truth, trying to get a hold of it anywhere that they can. Also, Judaism metaphorically calls a valuable saying a pearl. And the old form of Jewish preaching, with its many references to Scripture, was likened to a string of pearls. Interesting. Well, in addition, the hid treasure is an old valuable that is buried in the past, while the pearl is a new unused jewel. The pearls were actually farmed by divers who very dangerously risked their lives jumping out of boats, swimming down, and getting these oysters and coming up. And then they would take the oysters over to the beach. They would slit the oysters open, and every now and then they would find a pearl in there. And I don't know if black pearls are more valuable than white pearls. Anyway, there'd be different sized pearls that were worth a lot. Then these divers, they would go to the marketplace, and they would spread the wares with their pearls there. And of course, these pearls were valuables that had never been used before. Well, merchants would travel through. They would look at the pearls, and then they would barter with these divers, and they would purchase the pearls there. So you have one, you have a treasure that has been used and has been buried. The next one, you have unused treasures, brand new treasures. Now that's very significant as to understanding what the parable means. So the Matthew 13, 44 to 46 parables of the treasure and pearl expand on the Daniel 12, 3 to 4 teaching as follows. In our apostate era between Christ's Matthew 12 withdrawal of the kingdom and the great tribulation, some people will accidentally discover precious Old Testament prophecy on salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Can I give you an example? The Ethiopian eunuch, remember when he was reading in Isaiah 53, and he got excited. What in the world is he talking about? And the Lord sent Philip up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he explained Isaiah 53, as we've explained to you, you know, in the series that we've been doing in the book of Isaiah. And he understood it was about Jesus Christ. And Philip preached Christ unto him. So he came to know Christ as his Savior, and he was baptized. Apparently God had provided some water out in the desert, which is amazing how God would do that so much he could baptize a person. But anyway, he baptized the man right there. And apparently during the Great Tribulation, there are going to be people, probably Jews, who are reading Isaiah 53, and they're going to say, good grief, this is talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Like, he came in fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said. And they'll put their faith in Jesus as a result. On the other hand, others will seek for wisdom in various sources of the world or in Scripture, and thereby find priceless New Testament truth on Christ's salvation and his coming kingdom. Men in both groups will give up all they have of this life to trust in Christ for salvation and entrance into his kingdom. So, in a lesson that applies to God's messengers throughout this entire whole apostate era, to counter the lure to be discouraged over obstacles to discipling others, God's messengers must focus on the blessed reality that some hearers, maybe they're few, but they will respond greatly to the presentation of God's word, and that such responses will be richly rewarding, not only in this life, but also to bringing God's rich eternal rewards to his messengers because of their ministries. So what God wants us to do, he says, look, I know it's discouraging. The bulk of responses out there may be negative, or there may be a lot of carnality out there, but some people are going to respond beautifully, and you should focus on them, because those people are the priceless ones I'm really after. And that's why you're in this business. You're in this business of serving the Lord so that you'll see those people respond. And when they respond, it'll send you through the roof with joy. So God's servants in this apostate era must avoid getting discouraged over obstacles they face in ministering his word by focusing on the blessings that arise from those who will richly respond and on God's eternal reward. So may we be encouraged by Jesus' Matthew 13:44-46 insight to keep serving God and discipling others. I have an illustration to use, as a number of us here tonight know. Annie Hall went home to be with the Lord recently, and her memorial service was at a church in the Torrington area. And thankfully, she had come to know the Lord as her Savior, I believe either during our ministry or early in the years of our ministry. Somehow there was a response there. Well, she had moved away, gone to another church, and I think she had been in Florida for some time. Anyway, and she suffered with cancer for many, many years. One day, this is about a year ago, I go to a dentist's office on East Main in Torrington. And I went into the dentist's office, and there was a lady there who was a relative of Annie. And she saw my name, Don Shaw. She said, are you a minister? And I said, well, yes. She said, do you know Annie Hall? I said, yeah, sure, I know Annie. Annie and Milt, her husband. And apparently this lady is a relative of Annie's. And she says she's talked a lot about your church over the years and didn't know anything about it. And apparently Annie has been a witness to this relative. And it's terribly exciting to find out. Annie and Milt gave us our Japanese maple that's out in the front of our yard. Okay, that's how many years ago this was. 87 was it? Nadine is telling me, 1987. So that's been, you know, quite a few years ago. And but I was surprised. They seemed at the time to have been responsive. They had moved away and so forth. But apparently she never forgot Nepog Church and the ministry to her, and it had borne fruit over these years because she's been able to be a witness to other people. So when you hear news like this, and I'm glad that Annie is with the Lord now, I'm sorry that obviously that she passed with cancer. She struggled with it for many years, but she is with the Lord, and we want to continue to pray for her family, Milton and the children and so forth. But what a joy it is to find out that this dear lady made a commitment to Christ and grew on it and blossomed over the years. And that's something that should reward us. I know sometimes we're involved in Vacation Bible School, and there are some kids who really respond, and beautifully so, and they go on. They continue to live for the Lord. Those are the encouragements that God wants us to focus on. So we shouldn't be discouraged when maybe the multiple or most of the responses we get are maybe ho-hum or maybe even negative. There are those few who are going to come through beautifully for the Lord, and God wants us to focus on them because that makes it worthwhile.